Well, I know that some of you are probably concerned because you opened your bulletin and you pulled out the sermon notes and you thought it was 2 pages of them. And you're thinking, should have packed for lunch. No. We're gonna go through this pretty well. And trust me, it seems like a lot. It's just, you know, I just couldn't get it all on one page. Anyway, we are going to continue on this morning with our study of God. We're actually going to be talking about God for a while. Just a little bit of pop quiz for you. I know you all love pop quizzes. I loved them when I was in school, and I love them because now I can give them and don't have to take them. So anyway, pop quiz. What was the first name of God that we mentioned a couple weeks ago?
Elohim.
Very good. At least for this corner down here, it was very good. And I think the people who answered weren't actually the ones who were here. But anyway, Elohim, good. Okay, and then of course last week we introduced to you the name Jehovah, which is the kind of the Jewish or Hebrew national name. Of course, they would again pronounce it Yahweh. We pronounce Jehovah, and that's the name that is most prevalent in the Old Testament. And we talked about what the meaning of the name Jehovah meant last week, that Jehovah means self-existing. And we discussed how within God, He has no needs. He always was and He always will be. And He doesn't need anything outside of Himself. He is totally self-contained. Doesn't need us. I know that might be a disappointment to some of you, but He really does not need us. But the great thing is that He loves us and cares for us. So we talked about some of the other things about Jehovah, that He was also the relational God, because we saw how when the name Jehovah appears in the Bible in the book of Genesis in the second chapter, how when Jehovah, the name appears, that's also when God created man and started interacting with man. And so we have this name Jehovah, which is the self-existing God who is the relational God. And today we're going to add a whole bunch of more characteristics, but I'm not going to so much talk about the characteristics of Jehovah today, because quite frankly, if you go through the Bible, it's endless. It's just almost endless, the characteristics of Jehovah, and we're going to look at some of them and just kind of mention them more in passing. But what I'd like to do is kind of start turning a little bit to getting away from just head knowledge and just stuffing your brain full of characteristics and attributes of God, to how can we know God? Not know about God, but how can we know God? We need to start turning that corner, because I think for years and years and years, we have had our heads crammed full of information about God. But I think for a lot of us, and I'm including myself in that, I haven't made a lot of that information very personal. I just look at it as, yep, that's right, that's what, you know, and so when someone asks a question, I can throw out an answer. But is that knowledge being revealed in my life, in me and through me? And that is where it comes into the question of, do we know God, or how well do we know God? Before we get started this morning, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father, talking about You is like talking about an endless, endless being. And Father, it's hard to fathom a lot of the things that we are learning, the things that we know about You. Father, I pray that this would not separate us from You. But, Lord, that we would understand when we put all these things together, that we would be drawn nearer to You. Lord, as we look this morning at Psalm 145, Lord, what a beautiful song there that talks so much about you and your attributes and your characteristics. And Lord, I pray that we just gain from our knowledge of those things. But Father, it also talks about starting to build that relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that through this series on God, that, Lord, it just wouldn't be head knowledge, that it would be heart knowledge that we would gain. Lord, just thank you for putting so much of yourself in your word that we can know who you are. And that, Lord, we can build a relationship with you. Father, just speak to us now in the time that we have as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, David writes a great psalm. David, of course, he writes a lot of great psalms, but this is actually the last one in the book of Psalms that is attributed to David. And really, what the main thing about this psalm is praise for God. That's why David wrote it. But in the writing of it, he gives us so many reasons to praise God. And this is what I would call the characteristics of God and the attributes of God. And so what I want to do, again, I'm going to go through relatively fast on this, and I think you'll understand. We're just going to look at these attributes that are mentioned. And I'm not going to read the entire psalm for you. It's a great one. I encourage you to take it home and do it. But I'm not going to do it this morning. We're going to cover almost every verse in it. So be prepared. But the first thing that we learn in the psalm about God, Jehovah, because again, remember, whenever you see in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the hint in our Bibles, in our English Bibles, that we're talking about the name Jehovah, for God. And so the first thing we learn is in verse 3 of 145, when David writes, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So, again, here's one of these kind of a little bit harder characteristics or attributes we put to God. He is great. Well, what does that mean? He is great. Well, you know, I'm going to gain a lot of information by going to the Hebrew word for great and look it up, and then I will be able to tell you what that is, and then we'll be able to decipher what great means. And the definition for the word great in Hebrew is great. Yeah, I got a lot of love out of that, I'm telling you, you know. So I just figured, you know, I think we all kind of know what great is. You know, great is great. It's wonderful. It's tremendous. It's all those things kind of put into one. And so God is great. No one's going to argue with that. Really, I mean, I'm not going to argue with that. The thing that is really kind of interesting in that verse is when he says in the bottom part of that verse, he says, "And his greatness is unsearchable." That means we cannot fathom the greatness of God. We cannot understand his depth of how great he is. We're only seeing the surface of how great he is. Which is really kind of, again, mind-boggling when you look at the universe and that he created that, and you're looking at that and you say, we can't fathom his greatness. Well, we can't. We can't fathom the universe. I can't. God can, because he is great. Okay, then we're going to go down now to in the same psalm, I'm not going to say 145, verse 8, David mentions four things about God. First of all, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Now, again, these are not eye-openers to us, because we've heard this a lot, and it's been preached from the pulpit. I know I have, Steve has, Dean has, pastors before us have. You know, Jehovah is gracious. He's a God of grace. And what does that mean? It means we are not getting what we deserve. We're all sinners, and we fall short of glory, and we fall short of the holiness that God would want us to have, or that we need to have. But because He is gracious, He has provided for us a way. He's provided for us Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that His righteousness can cover our unrighteousness. And we can have that hope and assurance of life with God everlasting. And then it says that God is merciful. Okay, grace, mercy, they're all tied together here. Mercy. He took pity on us. And He showed us mercy. And He didn't deal with us the way that He could have dealt with us. He did not, because of His mercy. He is slow to anger. We have a patient God. And praise the Lord for that. Because I'm sure I try His patience quite a bit. I am 61 years old, and I have not arrived, and I'm sure the Lord is up there saying, not again. I thought you learned that. But He's patient with me, knowing that I'm a sinner. Saved by grace, yes, but I'm a sinner. And I'm human, and I have flaws, and I make mistakes. And it's a process. If anyone tells you that spiritual maturity can be gained by just saying a word or praying the prayer, no, when you pray the prayer to accept Jesus Christ, you start the process. It's not the end of it. It's the start of the process. And you grow in Him. And God is slow to anger. He is patient with us. And then the next thing that David says is that Yahweh or Jehovah is great in loving kindness. He loves us. Boy, that is the characteristic that I am so thankful that God has. His love. He loves us. And His love is astounding towards us. And again, all these things are going to be touched on again and again and have been touched on. And these are things you probably are going to say, hey, Pastor, I know this stuff, and it's great. I'm glad you know this stuff. Verse 9, we go on and we learn something else about God. It says, the Lord is good to all, and His mercies over all His work. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good. There is no bad in God. We sometimes like to attribute things that happen that are bad. We like to attribute that to God. And I was reading just this morning. I was reading in Arthur Pink in his Attributes of God. And and we'll touch on this a little bit later. I can't deal with it now because it would take the rest of our time. But it talks about the wrath of God. How does a perfect being, a holy being, have wrath? And so, there is that side to our God. And we look at it as a negative, but it's not necessarily so. But God is good. He is good to us. I mean, look what He created for us. He could have made a box. And He could have put man inside the box. But He didn't. He created this beautiful world. And in this world, He gave us a beautiful heavens that we can look at when the clouds aren't around, which hasn't happened lately. But anyway, we've got this beautiful, and as I mentioned earlier this morning, the leaves are gorgeous. I love them. It's just such a beautiful time of year. And I don't know, maybe you don't like that, but I love walking outside and taking a big breath and you get this scent of freshness and yet a little bit of wood smoke in the air and maybe a little bit of decaying leaves, and you say, that's not a good smell. But you know, it's that kind of, I don't know. I just think that is, why did God give us senses so that we could smell that and appreciate it? But he did, because he's good. He's good. In verse 14, it says, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The Lord sustains all who fall. Now, you know, some of you again may want to debate some of that. Well, I don't know. I'm hurting and I'm not sure he's sustaining me. And it's like, trust me, he is sustaining you. And if you don't feel like you're being sustained by God, maybe there's a reason for that. And it's not on God's side, but it's on our side. God sustains all who fall. And again, there's just a plethora of attributes in here. God is righteous. There is no wrong in God. He is righteous. Everything that is right is God. We would not know right and wrong in this world if it were not God. God is right. God is righteous. There is no wrong in him. There is no bad in him. And then it also says that God is kind. Okay, God is kind to us. I get this thing of being tender. And you know what it's like when someone is kind to you, how you feel. Well, our God is kind to us. And then verse 18, and we're getting here close to the end, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord is near. Our world, if it believes in God at all, has the concept that we are here on earth. And God is up there somewhere. Don't know where, but he's up there somewhere. And we're separated from him, and he's up there watching us. You know, just kind of like, I don't know, how many of you have ever had an ant farm? Anyone ever have an ant farm? Good. How long did they live? Ours didn't live very long. They said water them, and I guess they didn't mean to fill it full of water. It's amazing about how long an ant can tread water. But, it's not like an ant farm. Anyway, we didn't have an ant farm very long. For one thing, I just don't like those crawly little things in the house. But, and we have this concept of God. God's here, and we are in the ant farm. And he is watching us tumble our way through life. And, you know, every once in a while, he puts a little food in, gives a little water, or whatever it is. But that's not God. God is near. And that comes into that God is always present. You know, there's no place that we can go that we can get away from God. We can't. We can't. Jonah tried to run away from God, if you remember that old story. You know, he told God, sure, I'll go, and he got on the boat and went the other direction. God knew we were that. And then Jonah got thrown into the sea and got swallowed up by a great fish. Guess what? God knew he was that. He was there. God was with him. Jonah admits that God was with him. God caused Jonah to be spit out on the shore, and Jonah finally did what God wanted him to do. But God is always near to us. I know sometimes we feel like we're all alone. But fight that feeling, because that is Satan. And you feel that there's no one with you, and that you're all alone, that no one understands where you're at. Fight that feeling. Because that's Satan. Because God is always with you. He's always near. And then in verse 20, it says, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Okay. God keeps all who love him. We are in the keep of the Lord. He cares for us. He takes care of us. I know there's a lot of us that say, well, you know, he could maybe do a little bit better job of caring for me. Well, when you start reading the books that I've been reading, you realize that that's almost a blasphemous statement to say that. Because God takes care of us. And when things in our life fall apart, generally it's because we, again, have lost contact with God. Not that He has lost contact with us, because He's always there. So these are, again, a whole number of attributes, of characteristics of Jehovah, the self-existent God. And I would wager to say that most of you are going to say, Pastor, I knew every one of those, and that's great. I'm glad you know every one of those. But now I'm going to get into the other thing that David is doing in this psalm. And I think he is, in this psalm, he is giving us little clues here and there of how we develop that personal knowledge of God, that intimate knowledge of God, that relational knowledge of God. How do we take what we know about God and turn it into knowing God? Well, he starts off right away in the first two verses of this psalm. It says in verse 1 and 2, I will extol you, O God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Well, you know, I look at that and I said, wow, that's good. This is a psalm of praise. And again, I have to go to now some of your other translations that you're looking at probably have a different word for extol, but mine says extol. The King James, I believe, says extol. Probably the New King James says extol. You know, the NIV probably does not, you know, but I don't want to hear it. Anyway. So I went to look, what does the word extol mean? Because I run into it all the time, and it's not one that I use. I mean, how many of you have heard the word extol used this week? You probably are not going to hear it outside of the walls of a church or at a Bible study. But the word extol in Hebrew basically means to rise. It means to rise. And so if you look at this, what David is saying is, I am lifting you up, God. I am lifting you up to where you belong above me. I am raising your name up. And then the next thing he says is bless. Well, you know, we looked at the word blessed earlier this year, but it was in the New Testament, the Old Testament. The word bless means to kneel. So you have this thing of he's extolling, he's lifting up the Lord, and then you get this concept that he is humbling himself. He is kneeling before the Lord because he understands who the Lord is. And then the last word that I want to look at here is praise. Because extol, bless, and praise are names that are things that David is doing to God. And the word praise means to be clear or to shine. So he is just, you know, he is glorifying God's name. He is illuminating God's name. Not that we need to illuminate God's name, because quite frankly he can do that himself, but it's good for us to do that. And he desires for us to do that. Well, I put all these three words in one category. And because I think these need to be done every Sunday when we gather here. Well, they need to be done through the week too. But every Sunday when we gather here. The title of this service that we're sitting in right now is The Worship Service. But you know, sometimes I wonder, do we really worship in our worship services? Do we? Are we here to lift up the name of the Lord, to rise it high in the sky? Are we here to humble ourselves before Him, to realize who God is and who we are, and to kneel before Him? You know, for some odd reason, and I think it's a little bit of a shame that somehow the Baptists have taken all the movement out of religion. You know that? We don't move. We don't kneel, because that's hard for me nowadays, but we don't do that. We don't lift up our hands, and I'm not saying that, you know, if you're going to be a Baptist, I'm like, this is a new law, Baptists have to raise their hands, you know. Believe it or not, I know you've been told this when you're a kid, your hands do go above your head when you're in church. They can. They work. They function that way. But we've kind of taken all the movement out of this. But this I just like the idea of coming before the Lord and just kneeling and bowing down and prostrate before the Lord. We don't do that. Humble ourselves. Bring ourselves and raise Him up and lower ourselves to the right thing. Worship Him. Do we worship Him? Does His name shine in our worship service? Not, you know, I mean, the praise team does a great job of singing songs that illuminate the name of the Lord. That's great. You do that. But I want to ask you the question, when you sing those songs, in your heart, is God being illuminated? Is God shining in our hearts and in our attitude? See, I mean real worship. I don't mean attending a worship service. I mean really putting yourself into the act of worship, realizing He is a being that is deserving of our worship. And we need to praise Him. We need to worship Him. Worship is a key element in the Bible. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Worship Him. Psalm 2:11. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I like that thing of kneel. Do we have to do the physical thing of kneeling down? You know, no, we don't. It's a very humbling thing to do, to kneel before someone. Kneeling before the Lord. In our hearts, do we kneel before the Lord? Do we? Because I'll be honest with you, I know there are people who do the movements, and they're not worshiping any more than I am, who don't do the movements. Because it isn't how you move or what you say, it's what's going on in your heart. And do we truly worship God when we come here? Because if we truly worship God, then we are going to get to know our God. He's going to reveal Himself to us through our worship. And then finally, in Philippians 3:3, it says, for we are the true circumcision. And again, this is the battle over whether we need to be circumcised to have a relationship with God or not. It says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. In the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The concept again of worship. Not in our actions as much as worship in spirit. You know, and I just stopped to thinking, is God pleased in the way I worship Him? Or when I come here, is my mind on something else? Is my mind somewhere else? Or am I thinking about the words that are being said, the words that are coming out of my mouth when I praise the Lord, when I sing praises to Him? You know, am I just thinking, God, you are so awesome? Or am I thinking, I really sound good on this song? I really do. You know, I sit in the front row, so no one would ever know that. Anyway, worship. You know, if you're worshiping God, we get to have a relationship with God. David goes on. In verse 15, he says, the eyes of all who look to you. And you give them their food in due time. You know, you look to God. Now, I looked up the word look. You know, what does it mean? You know, it's kind of like, okay, I look to God. Well, you can't see God, so how do you look to Him? You know, so it's it's this, but it, what it is kind of a, and actually, when I looked in the Hebrew, the word is quite a harsh word. It's scrutinize. It's scrutinize. That's the Hebrew word for look, is scrutinize. And it's like, well, that's the last thing I want to do is scrutinize God. But that's the intent of what it means, though, is looking so closely to God. Looking to Him and being expectant. Expecting God to work in our lives. And as I have this cool little thing on my computer, and I can take that Hebrew word and I can see how many times it's used in the Old Testament. And here's two other times it's used in the Old Testament. And the word look is not used, but pick out the word you think the same word. Psalm 104, 27 and 28. It says, they all wait for you and wait for you to give them their food in due season, and you give to them. They gather it up. You open your hand and they are satisfied with good. It's pretty obvious the word look here is translated wait. The idea is waiting for God to provide for us. And looking intently to God and not anywhere else. But Lord, provide. I'm looking to you. I'm really, honestly looking to you. And I expect that you will meet that need. So that's the thing. Do we look to God? Or do we kind of think that we can take care of our issues? That we can meet our own needs? I think a lot of us think we're very self-sufficient. And when it really boils down to it, none of us are self-sufficient. We have some abilities and some talents that the Lord has given us, and we're supposed to use them for the good of the family. Yes, that is true, but when it boils down to, we need to look to the Lord in expectation that He is going to work. It's a very intense look upon the Lord. Psalm 119, 166 says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. Again, the word look is the same word as wait. Is the same word as hope. Just focus on God and expecting Him to work in our lives and not looking elsewhere. When we put our trust, and maybe that's a better word, when we put our trust fully on God, then we will start seeing how God works in our lives. And we will attribute to God the things that happen in our lives. As we go to verse 18, we come upon another thing that we need to do that will help us to get to know God. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Now, again, call. I understand that. Call, you know, call out, talk to God. Prayer is calling to God. So we need to pray. And yes, we do. We do. We need to pray. Absolutely. But when I looked up the word call in the Hebrew language dictionary, I found again another kind of a startling word that comes out. The word for call in Hebrew means accost. It's like, well, if you say that word, you know, I mean, like someone accosted me. What does that mean? You know, that's not a positive term. You know, that means that they got in my face and they told me something and they told me off or whatever. No, don't do that to God. Okay? But it's this thing of, no, don't tell them off. That's what I mean. But get in God's face. I mean, not in an aggressive, but it's just this idea of being persistent in our calling to God, not just hey God, I'm in trouble here, so I've got time, you know, give me a ring. Or something like that. You know, that's not what it's like. It means that we are intently calling to God. We are praying, and our prayers aren't just one time. We pray, and we pray, and we pray. In the book of Luke, in the New Testament, in chapter 18, there is the widow who is trying to get justice from the kind of unfair ruler. And she bugs him and bugs him and bugs him and bugs him until he gives it to her. Now, we're talking about an unfair ruler, and we're talking about God. God is not an unfair ruler. But the thing that Jesus was trying to get across in this is that we are to be persistent in our prayers to God. Persistent. And how often are we persistent? Is if we continue to know, to come to God, He reveals Himself to us, and we know Him. We see this in David's life, in the book of 2 Samuel, verses 22, verse 4. David says, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, it's interesting that David said that before he was saved from his enemies. He calls upon the Lord, totally believing that the Lord's going to take care of him. Then a little later on in that chapter, verse 7, he goes again and he says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried. See, and that's the... And I wanted to look at those words, because that's what crying out to the Lord, calling out to the Lord, just, Lord, I am here. Look at me. And calling upon Him. And that's what David did. Yes, I cried to my God, and from His temple He heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. The realization, and David had that God was with him. And that isn't an intellectual knowledge, that is a personal knowledge that God had, that David had of God. And then in Psalm 119, verses 145 and 146, this is what the psalmist writes. I cried with all my heart. Get that urgency, that I'm not just calling, hey Lord, I am calling, I am beseeching the Lord. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, and I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. This concept of calling out to the Lord, and do we do that? And again, not blaming God or not accusing God, but saying, Lord, I need you. I need an answer. I need your help. And it's a heartfelt thing. And I think a lot of times it doesn't come from our heart. It just comes from our lips, but not our hearts. But when we do that and we call out to the Lord, He reveals Himself to us. And then in verse 19, it says, He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. We need to fear God. I don't mean be afraid of God. We need to fear God. It's really calling for the act of reverence. Do we revere God? Are we in awe of God? You know, I think we've become very flippant nowadays. And we throw the name of God around way too freely. And we act as if it has no meaning or it has no power. Because we aren't fearing God. Now, I heard an individual used the term once, and it's bugged me ever since I've heard it. But they referred to God as the man upstairs I'm okay with the man upstairs. You know, and I'm thinking, I don't think I would say that to God. Because he isn't just the man upstairs. You know, if I live in an apartment building on a lower floor, there's probably a man upstairs. It's not God. You know, he's not just the man upstairs, or the big guy. Have you ever heard of someone referred to him as the big guy? Yeah, well, you got it in with the big guy, don't you? You know, it's like, me? What big guy? You know, I'm a big guy. I got it in with me. The big guy? Folks, let's think about what we're saying and who we're talking about. We need to have a healthy fear and reverence for God. And I think we have become, you know, in again, some of it is because, yes, God is loving and kind and tender and compassionate, and we're going to learn a lot of this stuff about God, and he is a friend, and he's a father, and all these things, and so we kind of get this, he's just a big and wonderful teddy bear upstairs, and no, he is the awesome God who is to be revered and who is to be feared. Psalm 115:11 says, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield." See, if we don't put God in his proper place, then how in the world can we expect him to help us? If we think he's just the big guy upstairs or whatever our we want to throw out at him, you know, it belittles him. And how can we expect anything from him? And we won't get anything from him. We need to have that fear of God. Proverbs 14:2 says, "He who walks in the uprightness, fear in uprightness, excuse me, fears the Lord. He who is right in his heart fears the Lord. But he who devours, that is devious in his ways, despises him." Wow, the upright fears the Lord, the devious despises the Lord. Now, and here's a great verse, and I'm going to speak for a moment just to you young men here who are not married, who might be looking for a honey. Okay, that's not a new word. A significant other. Okay, good looking girl. Okay, yeah, this is, put a blank here. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 31:30. He says, and listen, take this to heart. Charm is deceitful. How many of you have ever met a charming woman? I'm talking to guys now, ladies. You can listen because I might say something wrong. But guys, charm. Have you ever met a charming word of a guy named gal? You know, it's like, ooh, she's doing something. You know? Hey, it says charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. You know, of course, what is kind of the main thing that guys, again, I'm talking to you, ladies, you don't get it. But guys, what do you look at? When you look at a girl, what is one of the first things you generally say? Wow. She's something. She really looks bad. She's fine. She's bad. Now, you know, bad is good nowadays. She's the bomb. Like, that's probably out. Yeah, if I spell the bomb, I think that'd probably be bad. But you know, it used to be good. All those things. It's just kind of like, but here's what Solomon says in his wisdom: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Listen to this. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what you need to look at. Guys, you know, forget what your eye is telling you. Look into her heart. Does she fear the Lord? Does she fear the Lord? Because that's what's going to last. Isn't there beauty? I mean, she may be able to keep her beauty, and she may be able to keep her charm, but the thing that is important is, does she fear the Lord? You know, I don't think we look at that and okay, this is talking about the virtuous woman, but I'm going to throw this out there for you young ladies too. Find a guy that fears the Lord. Find a guy that fears the Lord, that loves the Lord, that has a respect for the Lord. and you find yourself a catch. My views on dating. Okay, so now we're going to finish out here. Verse 20. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The Lord keeps all who love him. Now, you might want to say, okay, this looks at, so our relationship with the Lord is if we love him, then he takes care of us. Well, yes, but he's going to take care of us even before we love him. You know, it isn't a conditional thing. It's just saying that if you have that love for the Lord, he will take care of you. You can believe that. You can take that to the bank. You know, so love God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to love God? Well, Proverbs 8:17 says, and this is God speaking in, he says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. If you love the Lord and you are seeking the Lord, you will find the Lord. And I don't mean the knowledge of the Lord. You will find a personal relationship with the Lord if you love him. But we haven't defined love yet. 1 John 5:3. For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. It doesn't say this is love, the love of God, that we have warm, cozy feelings about, that we admire, that we think highly of him. It says this is love for God, that we keep his commandments. And John puts it maybe even more plainly, or actually Jesus does, but John records it in John 14:23. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. See, we always equate love with this kind of a feeling, and you know, I just don't have that feeling today. But Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Obey. That is love in God's sight. It's obedience to him. But listen to what he says in that. He says, and my Father will love him, and we will come and to him and make our abode with him. God with us. When we love him through obeying his commandments and obeying his word. That is love in the sight of God. So we're starting to see now how it is that we can take this head knowledge of God and take it into a heart knowledge of God. We do that by worshiping him. We do that by calling on him. We do that by fearing him in reverence, in awe. We do that by loving him. And when we do, God reveals himself to us. The book I'm reading, by Packard, in Knowing God, as one of the things that he stresses time and time again, he says, we can't know God. That's kind of interesting. The title of his book is Knowing God, but he makes a statement. We can't know God unless he reveals himself to us. And God wants to reveal himself to us. But we need to have these things. In we need to be looking to him. We need to be, just focusing on God intentionally. And when we do, he will reveal himself to us. Father, we again are blown away by who you are. And Lord, we know that we don't even know a fraction of it yet. Lord, we do pray that for our worship, for our prayers, our meditations, our calling upon you, our respect of you, our love for you, that Lord, you will reveal yourself to and Lord, your scripture promises that you will. Lord, help us to focus on you, that you might reveal yourself to us, and we have a relationship that you desire for us to know. And we just know about you, but that we would know